Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into a wonderful state to worship. My life is spent in praying to God about expressing things, saying things in the way that you and people that listen will grasp it, not be too complex. So I'm compelled to read to you the Ten Commandments as per some people in Tennessee. Now, these folks are in the backwoods of Middle Tennessee, and they just decided they need to make it clear. They need to make it clear because people weren't understanding it, didn't get it. So here's the way Cross Trails Church in Tennessee says it. The first commandment, there's just one God. Second commandment, honor your mom and pa. Third commandment, no telling lies or gossiping. Fourth commandment, get yourself to Sunday meeting. Fifth commandment, put nothing before God. Sixth commandment, no fooling around with another fellow's gal. Seventh commandment, no killing. Eighth commandment, I like this. Eighth commandment, watch your mouth. The ninth commandment, don't take what ain't yours. Tenth commandment, don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. So, they made it very simple where you can understand it. What's not clear about that? Okay. Prayer. Let's continue to be in prayer. As I told you the story last night, George Meisinger, things going on in his life, and just pray God will give him wisdom and lead him in what they need to do. Oh, by the way, in less than an hour from now, John Hintz will be teaching his first Wednesday night class since his wreck last year. So let's be, while you're in prayer, just say a little prayer for his strength and deliverance and all these things. He's been teaching on Sunday morning, as you know, but this will be his first Wednesday night. And we had a nice talk this afternoon, and he's excited about it, and the church is. So let's be in prayer for them and for John and in teaching tonight as he continues to get better and heal. Let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Let's be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and Nancy Becker and her pain. Let's be in prayer for Sharon tonight. Sharon's experiencing just a little pain tonight, suffering, so we'll be in prayer for her. And need to be in prayer for Amber. Need to be in prayer for Nathan, some of our young people. Need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's children, Chris. Things are getting ready to change in his life a little bit. So we need to be in prayer for Chris. And so let's see. You have any prayer requests that we need? Yes, sir. Julianne, yes. Wonderful lady, she's a friend of Phyllis Muzak's over in the East Coast, and every now and then she'll send me some pictures of wild animals. I'm not sure what she does. Do you know Jim with them and all? Works with them in some way, and she had two baby lions all over, and I love that. I thought that was really cool, and so we need to be in prayer for her. And because she is going through some things right now, so let's be in prayer. Phyllis, what? Just because we're honored, you hear that, Phyllis? We are in prayer for you tonight, and we're praying about your honoredness. we'll talk to her, and she'll come back and get on the email. I can tell when she works at a church there, Terry's the pastor, and she'll give him lessons and stuff, and she'll come home, and she'll say, you know, all you pastors sure are sarcastic, or sure are this or that. And I said, no, we just got to communicate. And, so, okay, we need to be in prayer. Need to be in prayer for Jean Poulter. Understand some things are going on physically with her, and I have not had a chance to talk with her over in Hot Springs. I need to get up there, some friends up in Hot Springs and some of the surrounding areas of email me. In fact, I got an email today, when are you going to come up? And so, and then from up in Conway, they come down, so I need to get up there, and I want to. I love them. They see it, and they want to hear us face-to-face, so please be in prayer for them and for Gene and whatever's going on. I'm not sure what is. And so be in prayer there. And be in prayer for each other. As we've often said, we just need to constantly be in prayer for one another. You don't, and I don't either. I don't know why, but we don't talk about everything in prayer. The man from Hot Springs emailed me today and asked what to be in prayer for. And my main thing is that when I sit down and study, that he'll open up the text. There's nothing more frustrating when I'm in a passage and I know something's there that I'm not seeing, and I just know it, but I'm not going to make it happen, but I just know. And then other times when he opens my eyes, it's just powerful. I jump up and talk to my dog that I don't have. So we need to be in prayer for each other. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we are in the midst of probably the most important concept for the believer to grasp. And that's spiritual love. Love is abused. It is misunderstood. Just so thankful your Spirit has opened our eyes about the new commandment, about spiritual love, about loving as Christ loved. We find it difficult to say that there's just one thing that will solve problems. We like them complex. We like them difficult. We have to really work on them. But in truth, this is the power that will solve problems in a local assembly, in a marriage, relationship. It's to love one another as Christ has loved us. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we are in the study of the new commandment. And we're looking at many aspects of the new commandment. And last week we started, the new commandment is new in foundation. It's new in foundation. In point one, the foundation of the new commandment is the love of Jesus Christ. A love that has never existed on earth before, because Christ has never existed on earth before. Then point two, we looked at Leviticus chapter 19 and took several subpoints under that. And we spent our time, and now we move to point three. Point two was the Leviticus passage, and now we're ready for point three. Now we left off, right where we left off was that the love of Jesus Christ is far superior to anything the Mosaic Law can give, the old commandment. Love one another as you love yourself, or love your neighbor as you love yourself. This love is far superior. The love of the new commandment is based on the love of someone else. It's not based on you at all. It's based on how Jesus Christ loved you. So by its very nature, it causes us to concentrate when we're dealing with another believer on Jesus Christ's relationship with us. That brings us to point three. This love is not based on something so weak, so futile as the flesh. And that's very important. It's not based on us. The old commandment, as you love yourself. This love is not based on something as weak as the flesh. It is based on the power of God. It's based on God the Holy Spirit. It is based on how God loves, the strength of God's love. Point four, every believer is now to love one another, not as he loves himself, but as he is loved by Jesus Christ. This changes our whole way of thinking. And people, that's what we do with love. We're very personal with love. When in the human realm, when someone doesn't love us, we manipulate, we try to get them to love us, we try to buy their love, bribe their love, fear their love, beat their love, whatever we can do. And when love is responded and we get this love back, we feel so good. But this love is nothing about us. This love is about Jesus Christ and His love for us. So why very few people understand love, even human love? They don't understand Christ's love for us. The further you move away from Jesus Christ, the further you move away from love. Now, you may call what you're doing love, just like the believers in James's assembly claimed to be doing faith. They weren't, but they claimed it. Claimed to be doing love, but you're not, because the flesh can't do this. This can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit as Christ loved us. So it is so vital that we move further away from the cross, further away from Jesus Christ, further away from the Holy Spirit. You move further away from love. Now you may move into like the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. You might, boy, just stand on your doctrine and you might beat your chest of all you're doing for God, but you're not even close because you don't know how to love as He loved. Point five, to obey this commandment, the believer does not think of himself, but of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. We're setting a new foundation. We don't think of ourselves. We think of Jesus Christ. When we love in spiritual love, we're not occupied with ourselves, but how Christ loved us. We're not even occupied, people. This is really powerful. We're not even occupied with the person that we're loving at that particular moment. We're not occupied with them. We're occupied, I want to love them in a way that has great effect. So what I have to do, get my mindset in trusting the Spirit and how Christ loved me and the impact that it has on me, and that love has that impact on them. This makes all the difference in the world when you're dealing with another believer, because this is to love one another, another believer, family, work, social life, local church. And especially when they've hurt you, done you wrong, or done somebody you love wrong, they've let you down, they've sinned in some way. How do you think? Do you think about revenge? Do you think about vengeance? Do you think about anger? Do you think about, I want them to suffer? I want them to hurt? Or do you think about how Christ loved you when you're out of line, when you sin, and when you fail? How does Christ deal with you? Does He do that with you? No. He continues to love. Point six. Now we come to a very important part. I hate that it's lost down here in point six. We ask the question, how did Christ love? Now, I'm not talking about in the power of the Spirit, but how did Christ love? Well, Jesus Christ love, here is, how did Jesus Christ love? Jesus Christ's love was sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And most of the time this others, while we were His enemy, when we've sinned, when we failed, His love is sacrificial to self. It's not occupied with self. It's occupied with those and their need. So this is very important. How did Christ love one another as I've loved you? Well, how did you love us? Did we have to earn it? Is it a love based on performance? If we perform, we get your love. If we don't perform, we don't. We're going to study a passage on Sunday morning in the study of the gospel of Christ, where we are to live. Now, I'm going to work on that word live, but let's just use that for right now. Live, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But we're going to be talking about that word worthy, because if I translate the Greek word worthy, what does worthy always conjure up? Am I worthy to do this? Am I worthy of His love? Worthy sets up where we judge. Judge ourselves, judge others. And that's not what this word means. I don't want this word to become a judgment word and a word that can cause you to come down on yourself. Well, I'm not worthy of His love. I'm not worthy to be loved. I'm not worthy of God to bless me. I'm not worthy. That's not what the Greek word means here in that respect, in that context. Greek word doesn't mean that. It means in reference to, according to the gospel of Christ. You want to look at how you live? I want to live according to the gospel of Christ. And what's the gospel of Christ when you draw the bottom line? What is the gospel of Christ when you draw the bottom line? The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ is that He loved us and died. We know love that He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for Him. That's being worthy. That's living in accordance with His love. See? That's the standard. I want to know how to live. See, as with some circumstances in life, I want to know how to dress. What's going to be the standard of dress? We don't talk about being worthy. What's the standard of dress for this occasion? Well, what's the standard of my conduct in life? And what we're going to show you is that we have something that are synonymous, parallel. Love one another, the new commandment, love one another as He loved you, and the gospel of Christ. They're both, in effect, saying the same thing. And this is how you and I are going to live. So this is powerful, what we're getting ready to see. So, sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. And as we'll see, Christ loved us. And we saw this last week. What does that tell us? One of the main things about love that we saw last week. First thing love is, it's observant. Love is always observant, not of myself and what I'm getting or not getting, what I want and don't want and all this. Love is observant of others. What do they need? That's the first thing you want to learn about love as Christ loved, is that love observes. Then it will know what it has to do. You don't get to just do what I want and they better be pleased with it. No. What is the need? So love observes your husband, your wife, friends, social, local church, work, wherever you are. It observes, and then it meets that need. And the point being is, sometimes that need will cause sacrifice on your part for the benefit of others. So He saw our condition, and His love motivated an action that was harmful to Him, good for us. There's a little formula that goes along with this. The old commandment, let's kind of look at this. The old commandment, and this is one way we have the word new. So we have the Old Testament commandment, the old commandment. Love other Jews as you love yourself. So love, put the L here, as, and that's the big word. There's your standard. As you love self. Now, the new commandment in the New Testament is to love one another as, there's the standard, as Jesus Christ loved you. Interest in others. They don't deserve it. What they deserve is to be taken care of. They need to be separated from. They need to be judged, maligned. No. What is their need? What is their need? This new love is superior. It's a far superior love than the love of the Mosaic Law. The love of the Mosaic Law called on the flesh to work as its source of power. The new commandment calls on the Holy Spirit for the source of power. So it's a superior love. Here is love that is different from any love that has ever existed on earth before. Spiritual love is a love that has never existed on earth before because Jesus Christ has never been in humanity on earth before. So this new commandment by Jesus Christ is based on the fact that God has become man. That's in itself love. For we know this, He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Messiah, came down to earth and died for us. This is powerful, people. It's a powerful love. And as we've seen, nothing will make greater demands than this love. Therefore, this love is new in its foundation. Not as you love yourself, but as Christ has loved you. And we will see the new commandment alters our whole thought process. I'll be bringing that up, especially since doing the study on SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, and a lot of things that I learned in that respect. This type of love is going to change our whole thought process. If we understand this, we're going to see how easy it is to forgive when we really, in the flesh, we don't want to forgive, and why that is so important. Okay, Roman numeral 1 is new in origin. Not from Moses, but from Christ. Secondly, new in its immediate source. Immediate. What's the immediate source of this love? You, the new spiritual creature. Three, new in foundation, as I have loved you. New in direction. New in direction. And that is toward other believers. Now, I want to pause for a moment and talk about something. I want to talk about the failure to obey. Just, we've got to look at this, so just bear with me as we intrude on our flow in the John 13 passage. Let's talk about failure to obey the new commandment. Disregard the new commandment. What happens when we disregard if we think about it, disregard divine statutes, disregard commands of the Mosaic Law, it results in divine discipline. But if, as we are going to look at this, disregard for the new commandment given by Jesus Christ, let me tell you what's going to happen. Failure to obey this. It's going to result in no fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. No fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to have to study something we have never studied except in outline form, and that's 1 John. But 1 John makes it very clear. See, a lot of believers, oh, I love God, but I don't like this person. I don't like my ex-husband or wife. I don't like the way this person, I don't like this person. I'm angry at this person. Man, people, you don't love God then, and you don't love Christ. Oh, yes, I do. You can't say that just because I don't like my ex-wife or my ex-husband that I don't love the Lord. Yes, I can. Because failure of obedience to this command, which is failure to walk in the Spirit by faith, failure of obedience, people, means that you have no fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have no fellowship, no partnership. The love of Jesus Christ cannot be separated from the love for one another. And we're going to spend some time in 1 John, make this very clear, because a lot of Christians deceive themselves. And it doesn't really matter how I feel about that. Believe me, they're no good, they've done this, they've done that. But I love the Lord. Now let me go stand and sing how I love Jesus while you're carrying anger and hate toward another believer who's hurt you. You can't do that. You are self-deceiving. You are a hypocrite, if you please. You're a liar. All of these things are in 1 John. And the truth is not in you. So the failure here is going to interrupt not your relationship. Listen to me now. It's not that it interrupts your relationship with another member of the body of Christ. It interrupts your relationship with Jesus Christ. It interrupts your relationship with God the Father. Why, people? Think about it with me. Because you've stopped walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're not in fellowship with Christ. You're not in fellowship with the Father. You may think you are, but you're not. So a failure of not fulfilling is going to interrupt your relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, second thing about failure to obey this command. We have no witness in the spiritual warfare. Look at verse 35. John chapter 13. And look with me at the very next verse. Verse 35. By this, loving as Christ loved, all, you can forget the word men. We haven't come to the verse yet, but just forget the word men. It's not there. There's no anthropos or on there. All will know that you're my disciples if you have this love for one another. Now, what does that tell you? If you don't have this love, they will not know that about you, no matter what you say. No matter what you may claim, if they don't see this love. So, this is very powerful. Many of, if not all, most believers do not desire to be a part of the spiritual warfare. And I believe that. I do believe that most believers do not want to be part of the spiritual warfare because it intrudes on your life. It just intrudes. If I go to church, and I'm talking about where the truth is taught, and walk in the Spirit, that just changes everything. My life is no longer mine. I must decrease that He increase. I don't really want that. Now, most Christians would not say that, but they live it. They really don't want to be a part of the battle. They really don't want to be a part of the spiritual warfare because it intrudes. It will demand time. It will demand you use your time, your money, your thought process, service. All the things that are involved will not be about you. They'll be about Him. So I do understand that this point on the failure to obey is not going to hurt too many people. Because not that many people want to be a part of the battle. They just, I'm saved, got eternal life, and I'm going to basically be a good person. I'm not going to kick my dog or my wife. I'm not going to do really much lying and cheating in life. Maybe a little on the income tax getting ready to come up. But by and large, just going to kind of be good. But I don't want going to church, studying the Bible, walking in the Spirit, loving as Christ loved. That's too demanding. See, a lot of guys won't marry certain ones. They're just too demanding. If you tell them you love them and marry them, they're gonna kind of want to take over. And I don't want to do that. And I want to do that with the Lord. I don't want Him to take over my life. So they don't want to be a part. But let's talk about those few, and I think it's you, those that will be listening to the study, want to be a part of it. When we do not obey this command, people, you are not part of the spiritual warfare. The world of angels and man will not know that you belong to Him. They will not know that you're loving as He loved. So you've taken yourself out of it. You're AWOL during that time frame. So if you desire to be a witness in the spiritual warfare, you're going to have to obey the new commandment given by Jesus Christ. Our impact for Christ. We don't get to set up, people, we don't get to set up how to live the Christian life, what it means to be have an impact for Christ. You don't get to do that. That's like an arrogant man saying, I'm going to determine what my wife is going to like in our love relationship. I'm going to determine what she's going to appreciate. I'm sorry. If we're going to talk about love, it's what she loves. And we're going to meet that need. Now let's change that from the physical realm to the spiritual. You don't get to tell God, well, this is the way I'm going to live the Christian life. These are the things I'm going to do for you, and you're going to really like them. You don't get to do that. He tells us each day by the leading of the Spirit how He wants to use us. So, a new commandment I give a new origin, Jesus Christ, not Moses, to you, new recipient, new spiritual creature. New giver is going to be the new creature, new spiritual creation. This command is for every believer, no exceptions. Just as the Mosaic Law was for the whole nation of Israel, so the new commandment is for all members of the body of Christ, wherever you are, from the day of Pentecost all the way until the rapture of the church. This is for you. No exceptions. All believers are under this command. It is common to all of us. By this, all will know that you're mine. What's going to determine? People, here we are. All are going to know that you're mine. Here we have the cross. Let's give it circa about 30 AD. Now, we just go along. We got 300. And then we got 500 BC AD. Then we go up to 800. And then we go to 1000. And we go into the Middle Ages and all this stuff. And all the things that happen, education, the printing press, all these types of things. What is it that characterizes someone as belonging to Christ? See? Well, because you're a Baptist, a Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic. Well, they're way down the line here. Can't be that. Can't be that, because you have so much knowledge, you learn so much about the Bible. People, I love we meet on Sunday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I love it. Our society allows it. But I want you to know that through church history, this hasn't been the case. This hasn't been the case in a lot of places, and it is in a lot of places today. So, how is someone going to be characterized as belonging to Christ? Because they carry the Bible? By no means. That may kind of attract the world, but it's not how they know. It's going to be something that everyone can do, and that is to love one another, close in your periphery, your husband, your wife, your family, local church, social life, but local church, love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. And people, that's how they're going to know. That's how the world's ever going to see the love of Christ. It's going to be when you love as Christ loved. Because He's not here. He's not here. So it's going to have to be when we do it. No matter what your spiritual gift is, no matter what your status is, no matter how important or unimportant you think about yourself, spiritual love is the basis of identification of the body of Christ. It's going to be very important in our study in Philippians, in the gospel of Christ, in our study. Here's the new commandment. See? To love one another as I have loved you. Present tense should characterize your life in everything you do, in every area of your life. The active voice, context, gives to the disciples, but it refers to every member of the church. This new commandment cannot be fulfilled until the day of Pentecost. I want to make a statement about that, what I just said. This cannot be fulfilled until the day of Pentecost. And I don't need to get this technical, but I do want to just let you know in case you're thinking about it. Here's the cross. And just prior to the cross, the disciples could have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They just didn't ask for it. So here, it's not going to be a matter of asking for it. On the day of Pentecost, when he leaves, 10 days after he leaves, the day of Pentecost, all the rest of the way through history, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By application and intent, every believer throughout the church age has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what God has done, He gave the new commandment, and then He supplied. In context, He did it before. And remember a few verses up, He said, you believe the one whom I send, that's the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ sent. But historically, He gives the new commandment, which we cannot fulfill, so He supplies us with the Holy Spirit. And this is very important. Here's the new commandment, to love as Christ loved. We can't do it! Oh, okay, I'll supply you with it. I'll supply you with the Holy Spirit so that now you can love. Imperative. It's a command in the way that we ought to direct our lives. Imperative. This is something put upon us. Now, well, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here with the imperative mood, but I want you to remember a few things that we did study that are very important about the imperative mood. The imperative mood, a lot of preachers use it. Boy, this is the most important obligation and all this, and it is an obligation, but it's the furthest removed from reality. If you take the development of the Greek tenses, the imperative or the moods, the imperative mood is the furthest from reality. It may or may not happen. You may or may not do it. But it should characterize your life. This is what, and we're going to come back to this when we're in Philippians chapter 1 on the gospel of Christ. Because I'm going to show you how close they are. I'm just so excited about what we're going to see. But what I'm going to show you is the gospel of Christ that we're looking at. First of all, people, as unbelievers, we are saved by the gospel of Christ. It's going to be right in the text. Secondly, as believers, we are restored by the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And three, as believers, we live by the gospel of Christ. One of our momentums is the gospel is for the believer. This is going to be one of the most powerful passages in seeing that. That the gospel is not just for the unbeliever. It's for the born-again believer, and not just in restoration. I do a lot of emphasizing in my teaching that it restores us. This is how we get back into the filling of the Spirit. But I've been a little weak in pointing out that we live according to that gospel. And what's the heart of that gospel? Christ loved us to the point He laid down His life. We are to love one another that we lay down our lives. This is powerful stuff. How all of these things are going to just blend together and flow together. The new commandment of spiritual love is directly related with the gospel. The new commandment of spiritual love is directly related to the law of liberty. The law of liberty, the spirit-filled life. And therefore, it recognizes, here's your imperative mood, it recognizes what we'll call your free will to love other believers as Christ loved. It fully recognizes you. It is dependent upon your faith. Will you trust the Holy Spirit? People, you and I do not make a decision. This is so important in your thought process. You and I do not make a decision to love as Christ loved. That's not your decision. Please understand that. I know that's what the command says. That's not your decision. You do not make a decision. I'm going to love my husband, my wife, my family, this person in my life, the church, whatever. I'm going to love them as Christ loved me. That's not your decision. You and I have one decision. Am I going to trust the Holy Spirit? That's our only decision. That's your decision. See? That's your decision. It's like, that's why Paul uses the wine illustration. Be not drunk with wine. We don't make a decision. I'm going to get drunk. And so I'm going to be drunk. No, we make a decision to drink wine. To drink alcohol. That's our decision. The alcohol, watch this now, what Paul is saying. Be filled with the Spirit, not with wine. Alcohol. Now, the alcohol does what it's going to do. Now, it varies with each of our bodies, when and how much you have to drink and that kind of thing. But just stay with the principle. The alcohol is going to do what the alcohol is going to do. You don't make that decision. Now, I want you to make me drunk. He's speaking to the glass. So you drink it. No. I make a decision. I'm going to drink this. It will do it. To make my point. Now, I'm going to drink a bottle of vodka, but I don't want you to make me drunk. You will not make me drunk. Do you understand? You will not make me drunk. But I'm going to drink a bottle of it. Forget that nonsense. Some of you are smiling. You forget it. It's going to do what it's going to do. What am I saying? Holy Spirit, I'm going to love as Christ loved. No. I'm going to trust you, Spirit, to control me, empower me, direct me, and He will what? He will cause me to love as Christ loved. And Paul makes this analogy so I can make it, like the wine will make you, or the alcohol will make you drunk, the Holy Spirit will pour this love. So our decision is not to love as Christ loved. Our decision is to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. This will start happening in your life. The more you do it, the more you walk in the Spirit, and the more He reveals how Christ loves, the more He leads, and the richer this love gets in your life. But please understand, that's our decision with this imperative mood. Now, I just got to spend that time on that, in that imperative mood, because a lot of pastors and a lot of people, well, you got this command, don't do this and don't do that, and to love and to this and to that, and so you go out and do, let's make a list of all them, let's take all the imperative moods now. I got a computer and I can type in and get all the imperative moods in the epistles, and let's make a big sheet and let's put them on, and I'll give them to you and you go out and obey them. No, don't do that. You don't do that. I give you one. I got one. Walk in the Spirit by faith. Then all these things will become reality in your life. So this is very important, that imperative mood. Very important. So we make a decision about faith, empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love, the love we are commanded here, is not a love that we can produce by our own determination, our own integrity, our own self-will. And I know multitude of Christians who, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love God. They don't even know how to be filled with the Spirit at all. But boy, they're so impressed with their emotional love. They can get themselves really into a frenzy and just get that glow, that fuzzy feeling. People, spiritual love is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not a fuzzy feeling. In fact, we can kind of say, sometimes you're going to be in the feeling of the Spirit and this love. Boy, I don't want this love, because this love's going to treat this person in kindness, and boy, I want to wring their neck. It doesn't give you a fuzzy feeling. Directs you on how you walk. Directs you on how you deal with one another. So it's so important. We do not make a decision in the energy of the flesh and the integrity, a big word today, integrity of the flesh and being in control of yourself and all of this stuff, as you can produce this love. You can't. In fact, I challenge people, even in the human realm, I challenge people to love someone if you don't love them. Just make yourself love them. You can't do that. Command someone to love you. Can't do that. Can't do that. Love isn't like that. But when we walk in the Spirit, then the reality happens. This reality becomes real. And in some of the things we've done, let me give you an example from the law of gravity. I love the example. Obligation on our part is to obey the law of gravity. Boy, the law of gravity, and you better obey it. You better obey the law. We never say that. We obey it. The fact you're able to sit and I'm able to stand and we're not floating around in concept. It is operative. See? And so it is with the filling of the Spirit, people. We just make a decision to walk in the Spirit. We do not have the ability to produce this love. We do not have the ability to cause ourselves to love as Christ loved. All we have is that little thing of faith, non-meritorious, no work, just trust the Holy Spirit. That's all that we have. So your decision is whether or not you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not whether or not you will love as Christ loved. So people, your decision isn't even about loving that person. Let's say you're mad at them. Let's say they've hurt you. Let's say they've sinned against you. You get your mind off of them. You get your mind off. Am I going to trust the Spirit right now? Now, if you're a good thinker, if you're a quick thinker, if I walk in the Spirit, He's going to pour in love, and I'm going to end up being kind to that person, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I want to punch him in the nose. See? Don't be that well-thinking. Don't think it out that well. Just think, I want a relationship with Christ, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Most of the results of that are going to be wonderful. But there's going to be some time, well, I really don't like this. I don't have to be nice to this person. And you know what? You don't have to be. You will be. It is just going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5. Boy, the church has failed on spiritual love all the way through. Church splits, battles, family feuds. We just don't want to love as Christ loved. I'd rather, so many Christians would rather stand on righteousness than on love. People, doing righteousness is never going to make the demands on you that love will. See, if I deal with you in righteousness, guess what? I get to separate from you. I get to have a church split and it praises God. I get to malign you and judge you and point out that you're not a righteous person. Boy, I love living by righteousness. You're going to get what you deserve. See, we live like love, by spiritual love, though. We don't get that. We leave that all up to Him. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Verse 1 says, stand firm in that freedom. For you were called to freedom by the call of the gospel. Brethren, believers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, for satisfying yourself. Look what it says now. But through love, that's spiritual love, serve one another. I don't want to serve them. They don't deserve it. See, we all like to serve people that we think deserve it. It's kind of the old funny thing, like, boy, on the honeymoon, everything is wonderful. You know, 3 weeks after the honeymoon, the toast is burnt, and get your own eggs, and make your own coffee, and this kind of thing. See? The serving one another just isn't when you want to. It's all time. And not just serving them, but through spiritual love. All through the New Testament, we are under the new commandment. Yet Christians insist on judging, separating, not loving, serving their own flesh. And people, let me tell you what this means now. In context, this is not talking about using this to go out and sin. Be sure you understand the context here of Galatians 5. This is not a matter. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh to go out to the bar and to go do what you want to do and all that kind of stuff. No, this is talking about from verse 1 going back under the law and dealing with one another by the law. This whole context is believers interacting from a position of self-righteousness of the law to spirituality and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing will make greater demands on our life than to love as Christ loved. Okay, our passage, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That you love one another. Direction. New direction. Other believers in Christ. The Greek conjunction, as, also, likewise, also, you yourselves, believers, love. This time we have the present active imperative of agapao. One another. This is another of the same kind. Other believers. Instead of competing, judging, maligning, devouring, biting one another. We read that in Galatians last night, dealing with this church split in California. Okay. Don't want to mislead you as a teacher. What I just said is not totally correct, and I want to just talk to you a minute about it. And when I said that you compare this with the Mosaic Law and this type of thing, people, God never, this is for you. God never intended Israel to live under the Mosaic Law. God never intended us to live under the law. We talk about moving from the law to liberty. That really isn't true. And you should know that as astute students of the Mosaic Law. We don't move from the law as if God intended the Mosaic law in the Old Testament, and now we live in an age of liberty. That's not technically true. You want to get it into your mind and an understanding, God never intended Israel to live under the Mosaic law. Now, is that clear? Do I need to work on that some night? Okay, then we'll go to Deuteronomy. We'll go to Deuteronomy, and I'll show you how he did not intend the Mosaic law to be. And I'll try to get that done before next Wednesday night. To be how Israel should live throughout the history of Israel. He should not. He did never. God did not intend that. It was given, and I'll do some work on it for you. It was intended. It was given to Israel while they were in the wilderness. It was given to open their eyes. Let me see. If I can't just do this real quick. No. It's in Deuteronomy. Yeah, they wanted the law. See, man needs the law. Man wants the law. Man prefers the law to grace or faith. So he gave the law for that reason. But he never intended them to live under it. Oh, all the way through it is. Let me see here. Okay, please turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. I rejected it. That's it. They rejected it. Absolutely. That's what Christians do. They prefer the Mosaic law. Okay, Deuteronomy 5 is one of the best places I know to see this principle. Verse 1, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. That's what you have to do when you walk by law. You got to be, it's very strict. Verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now let's just stop. Let me ask you a question. Did God make his covenant with Abraham at Horeb? Well, you may not know. No, he didn't. This is not the Abrahamic covenant. Okay, verse 3, the Lord, his is so beautiful. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he made this covenant, Mosaic law, with us. With us. With all those of us who live here today. And where are they? They're in the wilderness. Why are they in the wilderness? Because they would not cross over by faith and take the land. So, here they are in the wilderness, so God is now going to deal with them in the wilderness. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, Mosaic law, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up into the mountain. Now, what I'm showing you here is that this is just for the people of Israel while they're in the wilderness to get them to see the truth. I'll show you two more passages before we leave. Let's see here. 33. Stand by me and speak to you. Give you possess. Okay. What we'll do now is go to Hebrews 4, New Testament. Hebrews 4. Finish the kind of the picture of this. Hebrews 4. Okay, Hebrews 4. Now, in Hebrews 4, we have, we want to drop down and, dealing with the why they didn't enter the land. Here we go. 14, great high priest. No, let's see. Confession, high priest. No, it deals with the high priest. Let's see. Okay. Eight. Now, let me see here. I have a flash in there. Oh, okay, Peter. I should be able to turn to these things so easily, and give it to you. But what I'm looking for is that they did not enter the land, and the reason they didn't enter into the land, it says because you didn't keep my word, and what is his word? To faith. They did not trust him. They did not trust him, and that's why in chapter 11 you go into the big chapter in dealing with the with faith. And Hebrews 12?
Yeah.
No, I'm not finding it. And what I'm looking for, I can't believe it's not just right here on my mind. Yeah. It's a powerful chapter passage where we got the law and why the law was given. Then we could go to Romans. That's why I might have to just put together, John, some kind of a little package on this, because we could go to Deuteronomy. And then there's a passage, a powerful passage in Deuteronomy, how it talks about your righteousness, not mine, by doing the law. And that's very powerful. Then we can go to Romans, where why we have the law, to increase sin. Not to justify man, but to increase sin. So God never intended the people of Israel to live by the law. Never intended that. That was never his intent. That's what man did with it. Because man needs the law. It's just like God did not plan on them having a king. He didn't give them a king. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. This is what we do. We impose on God what we want, and people, we want the law. We want some kind of rules. This is why when some preacher, somebody comes through, oh, all you have to do to be saved, all you have to do to be spiritual, and our flesh wants to be a part of the equation. People, just to stand there and receive it for doing nothing but faith is antithetical to our flesh. I don't want to just stand here and do nothing. I want to be a part of it. That's our flesh nature. What does faith say? Stand still. Trust me. I give it. No, I want to earn it. I want to be a part of it. That's why those kind of things are so easily sold. Well, I'll go back over these things and come up with a little package for you. Let's close.
I understand. I just didn't misunderstand the question.
Okay.
I understand that God didn't intend the law.
Good.
Israel.
Good.
So
okay. All right. That's the Abrahamic covenant. It's unconditional. Abraham never walked through it. He did the whole deal. And His love is unconditional. And by the way, people, when you love as He loves, your love is unconditional. Ooh, that bites. See, we like it when we say His love is unconditional to us. But spiritual love is unconditional to others. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this love is so antithetical to our nature, so foreign to our flesh. And we just pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes more and more and more to this love. Give us the desire to love as Your Son loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.